Mark here now for a little while, and I'm going to see a little bit different, some of the same things happening. One of the cool things about going through a book of the Bible is you come across passages of scriptures that usually you might not hear spoken all the time or learn little things, little tidbits here and there, and that's why I like going through books, at least for a few of the services throughout the week, so that way we can get all of it, the whole counsel of God, and look at everything, what's being said. And here you're going to see that Jesus is misunderstood. You ever felt misunderstood before? I know many times it's easy to feel like you're misunderstood and misrepresented. And sometimes it seems like people take your words and they twist them, or they take your motives and they twist them. And it hurts sometimes. And here you're going to see in the story, it's not just about these religious leaders that we saw in chapter 1, chapter number 2, even in chapter number 3 when they're talking about how they might destroy him. They're part of it and they're giving Jesus a hard time, but we would expect that. He's actually being misunderstood by his friends and his family here. And that's a challenging thing, is when your friends and your family don't understand your passion for the work of the Lord. And you're going to see this today, that Jesus is there. And as we learned last week, he calls to the 12 disciples. We looked at that, talked about the calling of God on your life. We looked at the differences of the 12 disciples. And here they begin their journey in serving the Lord. Now, some people think, oh, wow, they got to walk with Jesus and they got to have the best of the best. I mean, they got to just watch Jesus do all these miracles. And it would have been amazing, but it's not an easy job. It's not something that does not require sweating. And that, and you see here in the story, it picks up in verse number 20, and it says, right after they call them, calls the 12 disciples, it says verse 20, and the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. So remember that he went up into a mountain, he called the 12. What did he call them to do? To be with him. And then after they spend time with them, and I hope and pray, that's where the emphasis was last week, to spend time with the Lord. And did you spend time with the Lord last week? That's what he's calling us to do. Yes, he's calling us to go out and preach the gospel. He's calling us to represent him, but it's the only way you're going to be able to represent him is if you learn of him and if you know him, and that's by spending time with him. And then last week, that was the emphasis, but I wonder how many of us spent time with him this past week to learn of him. Verse number 20, he's called the 12. Seems as if he's gone back into a community, maybe into a home or at least some type of setting. The multitude finds out that he's there. What does the multitude do? They come to him. Last time, we looked at how he was surrounded by the multitude. They were fearful that he might get trampled, and he went out into a boat. But verse 20, and the multitude cometh together so that they could not so much as eat bread. So what does that mean? That means that they were working so hard with the multitude that Jesus and his disciples did not have a chance to stop and eat. You know, you sit there and you see that. Wow, they must have been busy. You ever done that before? I know some of you ladies have been out there, and I've seen ladies especially serving at a meal time at their houses, and they're just there and they're serving and serving and serving. And after it's all said and done, I didn't even take time to eat. I've seen it happen here at fellowships before, the people that prepare, the people that set it up, and the this and that, and you're there, and you're busy, and you're fellowshipping, and you're doing this and that, and they never even taken time to eat. Here it's because of the multitudes. They really didn't have a choice, and you see the passion that's there, and I want to, just as a side note, serving the Lord should be something we've done with passion, and sometimes it means that we should take time and deny ourselves to be able to reach out. Now, does that mean that we should never, ever eat? Of course not. But it does mean that there are times when there's work that needs to be done, and sometimes we have to set aside our own preferences and sometimes even our own needs to be able to meet the needs of others. It says in verse 21, and when his friends heard of it, now this is where it kind of looks a little bit interesting, and I've never brought this out in this passage before, so it maybe is something new for you. When his friends heard of it, now that word friends, if you go and look at it translated, it can talk about a close friend, even talking about family members. Later on, you're going to see Jesus and his half-brothers are at the end of the story also, and I think it's referring to not only friends here, but even some of his close family members. What do they do? It says, "And when his friends heard of it," heard of what? Imagine all the things they've heard about Jesus doing. The miracles, yes. But the crowds being there so much that they almost trampled him. The fact that the religious leaders are seeking to destroy him. The fact that he no longer is working in the carpenter shop. Instead, he's going around and teaching and preaching. Not only does he do that, he calls 12 men to come with him, and he's sending them out to go teach and preach also. They hear about it, and then this kind of the last straw. It turns around and says that he is working so hard and so much that he doesn't even have time to eat. So his friends becomes worried. His family becomes worried. And what do they do? Look what it says in verse 21, what they want to do. And when his friends heard of it, they went to lay hold on him, for they said he is beside himself. Now you think about that. His close friends, more than likely his family, hear all the things that Jesus is doing, and they think that he cannot take care of himself. Can you imagine Jesus, who's able to feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Jesus, who is healing the miracles and casting out demons and healing the sick and providing wonderful messages unlike anything that anyone's ever heard before. And they don't think he can take care of himself. From what the picture is painting there is that they actually want to take Jesus, they want to grab a hold of Jesus and take him back to Nazareth and put him somewhere till he comes to his senses. Doesn't that sound crazy? To me, that sounds crazy. Why is that? Because of the fact that he's misunderstood. Now, at this point in time, if you do a little bit of research, you know his half-brothers don't believe in him yet. Now, later on in the upper room, I believe they're there with them, and they're part of that 120, and the Mary's there. Mary's obviously concerned for their child, but the amazing thing that surrounds this whole picture here is that there are people who we look back at it now and think, of course, that's Jesus. That's just him being surrendered. That's just him giving himself. That's just him serving others. But they're looking at him saying, oh, no, we're worried. We're concerned for him. Somebody needs to tell Jesus that he needs to slow down and he needs to stop or he's going to hurt himself. Let's keep on going. So not only does he see a misunderstanding from his family and friends, and he actually says he is beside himself. Now, astonished there even gives the idea of unclearness, even sometimes thinking that he's gone a little bit crazy. That he's beside himself. And then sometimes when somebody's acting a little bit crazy, is that they're beside themselves. And that's the connotation there. They're fearful for him because he's not taking interest in taking care of himself, that he's gone a little bit too far, done a little too much. Ever been told that about as a Christian? Gone a little too far, you're doing a little too much. And if you've never been told that before, it's probably because you've never been too passionate about the things of God. Because believe me, if you're living for God, you're going to suffer persecution, the Bible says. Let's keep on going. Verse 22. So now we see this misunderstanding from the family and friends. Now this is something that's familiar here, verse 22. And the scribes, which came down from Jerusalem, so they make this trip, this long trip. They make this trip. They're the religious leaders. They're probably sent from the Pharisees. They come down from Jerusalem. Look at this accusation that they make. Their family misunderstands him, saying that maybe he's gone a little bit crazy, but they actually says he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils he casteth out devils. Now, this is a ridiculous accusation, and believe me, if you're trying to serve the Lord and there's evil and those wicked people that are trying to stop you, they're going to say whatever they can to get you to stop. And how silly it is or how outlandish it is doesn't matter. Because some people that are not spiritually minded are going to grab a hold of it and they're going to believe it just because somebody else said it. You ever been a part of something like that and seen that happen? Just because one person there says something that's outlandish and you're thinking, man, that just doesn't sound right. That's just kind of dumb or stupid. You got somebody else over here that is maybe spiritually struggling or looking for reasons to be upset about something. They grab hold of it and says, oh, yeah, he must have a devil in him. Can you imagine? They're saying Jesus is demon possessed. He's casting out demons, but they're saying he's being, how ridiculous is that? And then that's what Jesus responds with it by saying, and he called unto them and said unto them in parables. Now, this is the first time we see the word parables here in the Gospel of Mark. It's talking about an earthly story with a heavenly meeting. It says, and then he asks this question in front of the group so people will understand what they're saying is completely off base. It says, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, a kingdom cannot stand. And he talks about here the different things, how if something is divided, it cannot stand. And it talks about this from a social aspect in verse 25. And if a house be divided against itself, the house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand. And half an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first mine the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. And it's referring there to the devil and the fact he's the one in charge of the demons, and there was someone who's stronger than that that must enter into his house or into his territory, which Jesus is. Praise the Lord for that. And he's able to spoil the things. That's why he's able to cast out the demons. Verse 28, "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he hath an unclean spirit." There came then his brother and his mother. So they're there, and once again the multitudes are there. The brother and the mother are outside the multitudes and standing without. They cannot get in. Sent unto him calling. So they send word in. And the multitude sat about him. And they said unto him, "Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee." They come, "Hey, Jesus, your mom and your brothers are out there. They're looking for you." And he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother and my brethren?" And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, "Behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother." Let's have a word of prayer to God's help today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we open up your word, we're looking for understanding, looking for truth. We see that this is written in here for a reason and a purpose, and Lord, help us not to shy away from the truths that are found here. Lord, help us to see what Jesus is going through because he's being misunderstood, how he's facing persecution from all around, and that if we live for God, that we will also face that type of persecution. Help us to represent you. Help us to seek your will and the will of Lord the Father and all those things that you want us to do. Help us to understand the importance of seeking after you. Lord, we love you. Help us to live for you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So you come to this spot. One thing I learned from this and understanding, I was surprised. Once again, I've read through Mark tons of times. I was surprised at the thought here that his own family and his friends that are close to him, that were probably supporters of his, misunderstood him too. There's one thing I read this past week, and I was doing some extra reading this past week, and it says, life is easier when you understand you only have one person to please. Life is easier when you understand you only have one person to please, and that's God. Life becomes very difficult when we try to please everyone else. Life becomes very difficult when we turn around and say, "Hey, I got to please this person. I got to please this person. There's my family there." And don't want to minimize the importance of family. The Bible talks about it. The Bible talks about honoring thy father and mother. Jesus was not being disrespectful at the end of the passage. Jesus was just showing them that even sometimes our physical family will try to interrupt our spiritual necessities, even though sometimes they might not even understand it. You ever had somebody say, "Hey, you've just gone too far. You're too much of a holy roller," or, "Hey, what are you going to be, a preacher, a deacon?" You know, sometimes people will say things and they'll push things and they'll mock you for your beliefs and the things that you're strong. It kind of surprises me that when someone's out there in the world and they have a child that turns around and they start doing a little bit wrong, and they say, "Oh, they're just sowing the wild oats. Yeah, they'll be fine." But you get another child that gets out there and says, "Hey, I want to love the Lord. I want to live for God, and I don't want to do those worldly things anymore, and I want to be at church, and I want to be faithful to church, and I want to go out and tell other people about God." They start thinking, "Hey, he's gone too far. He's gotten to be mad. He's just gone too crazy with that." And then it's been swiped around. You know, the people that are there and they're struggling in their sins, we need to pray for them and do what we can to try to show them the truth in a way. And those that want to serve the Lord, we need to say, "Hey, whatever I can do to help you to be able to grow closer to God, that's what I'm interested in. This is what I'm desired." Talking about leaving that blessed life, that life that God can see and say, "There's something I can bless." But oftentimes it's the other way around. If a child gets out and tries to start living for God and goes above and beyond what God has asked, what the parents feel like they've been asked to do, sometimes the parents start being critical and start looking at you and saying, "I liked you better when you were more carnal. I like you better when you didn't mind the drinking or the smoking or watching that TV or listening to the music. Why is that? Because the holiness or because of the desire to do what's right begins to speak against their sin. Or maybe the Holy Spirit begins to say, hey, maybe God has this for your life too. Being misunderstood as a believer, being misunderstood as a Christian in an earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus was surrounded by constant controversy, but he never did anything wrong. He was accused by all types of people, but never did anything but kindness. People misunderstood him. He came to this world to seek and to save those that were lost, but people misrepresented his words, people misrepresented his works. People made false accusations about him. They even hung him on a tree. For what? For only being kind, for healing people, for speaking the truth. The things he said and did in love, they were used in a way to attack him with hate. We have already seen how these religious leaders try to hurt him. But now we see it coming from a different angle. So what's the point of the message today? There's a couple things I want you to understand. A couple of things that God worked in my heart about. As a reminder, not always is everyone going to understand a love for God. There's just going to be people that your relationship with the Lord, as you go closer and closer and closer to God, there are going to be some people that don't understand. God told us that too. God told us that the world was going to hate us. Think about what it says in John 15:8. If the world hate you, he's talking to his disciples on the way to the cross, getting ready to die for the sins of mankind. He says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. 1 John 3:13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. No one likes to think about being hated for their faith, but we should not be surprised when the devil and his crowd attacks us and treats us the same way they treated Jesus. So I want to encourage you today, if you get misunderstood by even friends or family members or coworkers, don't be surprised. They misunderstood Jesus, and he was as clear as anyone when he spoke. So the first thing I want you to think about, the misunderstood by his friends and his family. It comes from an unlikely source. What's their reasons? They're concerned for him. They think he's gone too far. He's gone over the top. He's doing all these different things. They've gotten so much and so many people following him that he could not even take time to eat at this specific case. His friends turn around and he says at the end of verse number 21, he is beside himself. Beside himself means exactly what you think. They think that he's a little bit crazy. He claims to be God. He does no longer. He goes around teaching and preaching. And I want to encourage you today. You might well come to terms with not everyone's going to be happy when you want to serve him. Not everyone's going to think it's great. Not everyone's going to stand up and applaud when you serve the Lord. Instead, they're going to think that you need help. I know when God called me to preach as a teenager, everybody thought that was great and fine. They were excited for me. And I lived for myself for all those years, probably at least 10 years of my life. I lived and did what I wanted to do. Still was involved in the ministry, still taught junior church, and even at a younger age taught an adult Sunday school class and was faithfully involved and did all these different things. But when God called me, got a hold of my heart about preaching, everything changed. I started to want to live for him. There's certain things I didn't want to do anymore, certain music I didn't want to listen to anymore, certain things I didn't want to watch anymore. And people started looking at me like, you're crazy. What are you doing? And then I went back to Bible college and was working, went to Bible college full time and worked in a midnight shift and then also helped teach at a Christian school. And I remember a nice little lady, I call her little, but Mrs. Philpott. I hated Mrs. Philpott in school. She was an English teacher. Hate is a bad word. I did not like English. As you can tell, my grammar is not the greatest. She was probably my best teacher. She only taught senior English. And she wanted, before they graduated, people from Elk Christian School, they had to go through Mrs. Philpott so they could at least learn good grammar for a little while. And she was a tough teacher. And she was very tough. But you know what? She was such an encouragement to me. When I was doing that, doing all those different things, she came to me. She says, make sure that you take care of yourself too. If you're doing what the Lord wants you to do, Brian, that, you know, he will provide those things for you. But going to college, teaching, working, doing all those things, you got to make sure you take care of physically, having a baby at home, all those different things. So she was trying to be an encouragement to me in my walk with the Lord. These people aren't acting like Mrs. Philpott. These people were saying to Jesus, hey, we need to take you back and sit down and have a talk with you and try to get you straightened out. Anybody ever try to straighten you out when you love the Lord? Anybody ever said, hey, you need to stop doing this. You're not putting off the right image. You're not this or that. Anybody, and they're trying to straighten them out and saying, hey, you need to, no, you might be misunderstood, but make sure that you're living for the Lord. Don't let people try to convince you. Think about it. They said the Apostle Paul was mad in the book of Acts. They used to call D.L. Moody crazy Moody. We cannot live to please others. We must learn to stay focused on him, even when others misunderstand us, even when others pull us to the side and say, hey, what you're doing is something that is just too much and too far. Live for the Lord. Make sure you're getting it from God, but live for him. Be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. So I want you to think about the misunderstanding of the friends and family. What do we do with that? We live as a light in front of them and even understand when people don't understand. Once again, and little side note here, you think about Mary. Mary's there. Mary's part of it. Mary's part of one to speak to him. We feel like Mary's even part of the ones that doesn't understand what Jesus is doing. That kind of paint a bad light on the Catholics who tell you we need to pray to Mary. And it's because of the fact that they've lifted Mary up to an unholy state, or they put her into a holy spot but where she doesn't belong. So we need to make sure we understand that even Mary didn't understand, the brothers didn't understand. Second thing, not only is it misunderstood by friends and family, he's falsely accused by his foes. Falsely accused by his foes. While his friend, loved ones on the outside are trying to stage an intervention to save Jesus from himself, the scribes are on the inside listening to Jesus and watching him. We talked about how they watched him as he walked into the temple that day, the synagogue, excuse me. These men do not attack his sanity. They instead attack his spirituality. They don't think Jesus is insane. They think he's demon-possessed. Look at the attack. These men consider what he says here in verse number 22, the scribes which came down from Jerusalem and he hath Beelzebub and by the prince of the devils casteth out devils. They attack him by saying he's demon possessed. They are saying that all the works that he has done is because the devil has enabled him to do those. So why would somebody do that? Well, number one, if they said that what he did was of the power of God, guess what they would have done? They would have had to believe in it. And when Jesus told them, hey, that you need to follow after me, they would have had to follow him. So they could not deny that a miracle had happened. They could not deny all the miracles that was happening, but they also did not want to believe. So instead, they blaspheme the Holy Spirit, because that's the work that Jesus is working through the Holy Spirit. He's casting out the demons. They blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and they says it's a devil that's doing that. And Jesus responds by telling them and showing them his response is there that you can't fight against one another. It says in verse 24, if a kingdom, it's a secular illustration, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. A kingdom in division is a kingdom that cannot stand. When there is a civil war and strife within a kingdom, the stability of the kingdom is compromised, and a kingdom is more likely to fall. For a kingdom to be strong, it must be united. Satan is out to win this battle, and Satan, if he is divided amongst himself, is not going to win the battle. And then you see not only a secular illustration, look at the social illustration here. If in verse 25, if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. The house that exists in a division is not going to last. When you see nothing but people fighting like cats and dogs in a house, the house does not have a chance to stand strong for the Lord. A marriage that faces constant barrage of fighting in a marriage is not going to be able to stand and be a home that is acting like a Christian home. A home is not a home unless it is filled with love and unity and peace. And I guess a little side note here for this. A church is the same way. If a church is not united together, it's not going to be strong. It's not going to stand. And that's why it's important that the Bible talks about over and over about being unified, working together, one cause, one faith for the cause of Christ. And it's important that we understand that. And then you see the spiritual illustration that's here when it talks about, and Satan rise up against himself and be divided. He cannot stand, but hath an end. Jesus says that you cannot rob a well-defended home, as it talks about in verse number 27. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will not spoil his house. It may be that you have someone that's in the grips of sin, but look what the Bible says here in verse 28. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men. And I know they're giving the illustration here of the idea that the sin that is going to cause you to go to hell is the one that continuously says no to the Lord in this dispensation and day and time that we live in. But isn't that wonderful when he says that? Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men. Isn't that something that that is wonderful when you think about it, that our sins can be forgiven? It's something where you consider that if all the sins, that there is hope that's there. There's forgiveness that's offered. No matter what you've done before in the past, Jesus Christ came to the world to die for the sins of mankind, and he's willing to forgive us for our sins as we confess our sins to him. Then you see that next phrase. But he, we'll start verse 28. By saying to you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Now, I know in verse number 29, it's referring to what some would call the unpardonable sin happening back there in that time period, blasphemous against the Holy Spirit. But I want you to think about those last two words, eternal damnation. Man, that's pretty strong language. That's something that some people would bleep out, but it's found in the Bible. It speaks about the eternal home of some that do not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They're speaking here, obviously, when he says, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, talking about those that were calling Jesus, saying that it was the devil that was doing it, blaspheming against the Holy Ghost, have never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, meaning that their final home and their final resting place is going to be hell. And you're thinking, that's pretty strong. I'm glad I'd never done that against the Holy Spirit. The reality is all who die without Christ, that is their future. A horrible place called hell. You say, well, Pastor, it's saying no to him today. It's saying no to him over and over. It's when the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. A simple gospel message is the fact that according to the scriptures, Jesus Christ was born, he came, and he died, and he was buried, he rose again for our sins. That we could have a way for home to live in eternity in heaven and for eternity, excuse me. And with that, all that being said, that Jesus Christ died for sinful people. As it says here, all sins shall be forgiven. And he's saying that no matter what you've done, that you can come to him and your sins can be forgiven. But if your sins are not forgiven, that spot of eternal damnation is something you need to consider. You say, that's a pretty strong language, but that's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus says. Why would you want to water down when the Bible says, hey, you're going to one of two places, either going to heaven or a horrible place called hell? Why would you want to say, oh, let's not talk about that. That's a little bit of a taboo. That's not something we want to talk about. No, that's something Jesus spoke more about, the lake of fire, and talked more about hell than he did about heaven. Why is that? Because there are literal people that are dying each and every day going to a horrible place called hell because they've said no to the Holy Spirit. When God has convicted their heart of sin and they know that they have sin problem, their sin problem must be dealt with, and God commended his love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died to pay our sin debt for us, so we did not have to go to that eternal damnation. Today, if you died today, would you go to heaven? I remember someone asking me that question. I remember asking that question to many people in the past. If you died today, do you know that you would go to heaven? The Bible says that you can know that you have eternal life. Today is when it says in danger of eternal damnation. Is that something that is true of you? Because you have not repented of your sins and turned to the Lord? Then it says in verse number 30, because they said he hath an unclean spirit. And I understand in the context of the message there, he's referring to those that are talking about the Holy Spirit, accusing Jesus being demon-possessed. Look at verse 31. And this is a little bit of a different passage there. He come here, there came then his brother and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them and said, "Who is my mother and of my or my brethren?" And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother." So spiritual relationships should take priority over our human relationships. Our relationship with God has a higher priority than our relationship with our family. It's like, whoa. You say family is important. Family is important. Family is key. But what he's teaching him here is that over here is a family, a Mary, possibly Mary. Mary is definitely there, and his brethren that are there. And they could be the ones they're talking about the family and friends that are up there and the other ones that want to take him home and want to put him somewhere to where he came to his senses. They thought he was acting kind of crazy. If Jesus takes their opinion and he stops teaching and preaching, is he doing the will of the Father anymore? The answer is no. Psalms 1 verses 1 through 3 talks about, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in counsel and the ungodly standeth in the way of sinners, sitteth in the seat of the scornful." We talk about taking spiritual advice from those that are not spiritually minded people. More than likely, inside this room, we have some families that have a strong Christian heritage. And they have moms and dads and grandparents that have lived for the Lord, and they have passed down generational truths of the Bible, and they've taught them over and over, and much of their family is saved. That's only some of the time. There's also other people in here that might be a first-generation Christian, or maybe had parents or grandparents that did not love the Lord with the passion that you have today, and you take a lot of advice, and you learn from them, and you learn from things, but there are certain people we cannot take spiritual advice from. And what Jesus was saying here is, says, the person who does the will of the Lord in verse 35, "For whosoever should do the will of the Lord is the same as my brother, my sister, and mother." See, spiritual relationships should take priority over the human relationships. When it comes time to choose between the Lord and the family, the believer should always choose the Lord. You never stop loving your family, but the best way you can love your family is being totally dedicated to the Lord. If you're truly dedicated to the Lord above anything else, you're going to be the best father, the best mother, the best husband, the best wife, the best child, no matter what the situation is. There's nothing wrong with loving your family. We're even told to love our family. We're even told to treat them extremely well. But the important thing is we must always be about the Father's business. And that's what the passage is saying here. He's saying, yes, he's not disrespecting his mother. He's not respecting his brethren. But he's saying to them, anyone who does the will of God is part of the family of God. When your family business keeps you out of church, there's something wrong. When your family business keeps you from serving the Lord, there's something wrong. When your family business holds you back from your service for the Lord, there's something wrong. There are times when your commitment to your family and your commitment to the Lord will clash. If you love the Lord and you raise your family up, then there won't be a clash. I think it's a perfect blend that should happen. If you have a love for the Lord and you teach that to your children, you're going to be fine with serving and get served together. There's a day that comes when those children become adults. Maybe they don't have the same passion, and maybe they don't want to go to church, or maybe they don't want to be a part of these things. Does that mean you stop serving the Lord so you can serve your children? The answer is no. And even if your parents walk away from the truths of the Bible and the truths of the Word of God, does that mean that you walk away also? No, it's a personal relationship. And he is teaching us here and showing us something that is maybe not the easiest to hear, but we must put God first. The Lord is superior to our responsibility to our human relationships. You see, every physical relationship in our life will end at death, but the spiritual relationships we have in Jesus are forever. So, even though there might be conflicts sometimes, love the Lord with all your heart. Love the Lord with all your mind. Love the Lord with all your strength. And let him show you and teach you how you can help be a blessing and encouragement to others. Once again, in this story, as I mentioned before, the friends that were up there in verse 21, I believe make a reference to those in verses 31 through 35. So I don't think they do. Either way, Jesus' brothers later on come over to his side. Jesus doesn't go over to their side. Why is that? That's because Jesus is right. Jesus is serving and he's pushing himself. He's pushing himself with such passion and compassion. These other ones, at least some of them, we know that's written in books of the New Testament, they had the same passion and compassion. But if Jesus would have stopped serving, and if Jesus would have said, you know what, you're right, I shouldn't serve this way, I should take time for myself, and all these other things, would those brothers came to know him? If we stop serving with a passion when we get misunderstood, if we stop serving the Lord just because of the fact that we feel like no one really understands me and no one really appreciates what I'm doing, will those that are lost ever understand and see? If we turn around and say, hey, I won't go to church so I can do this, or I won't go to church because of this, or I won't serve because of this obligation or that obligation, what are you teaching your family? What are you teaching your children? What are you teaching about them saying, hey, can you come to church? It's important. I want you to, they should know that there is a priority in my life. My priority is my Lord and Savior. I will always be there for you. I will always love you. I will always help you. I will do whatever I can, but nothing will ever take over that that relationship I have with Jesus Christ. And he teaches them that there. And I think we see that close friends did not understand him. His foes did not understand him. But he's seeking for people that will love the Lord. Those who will do the will of the Lord. They're his brother and sisters. So this morning, what do we take from this? You're going to be misunderstood. This message could be misunderstood. Someone could walk out and say, hey, pastor's telling us that we don't have to love our family anymore. It wasn't what I said at all. Pastor says that Jesus was crazy. They were going to hook him up into a insane asylum. Now, I'm showing you how different that someone that has a passion for the wrong things can look at something, and even good people can look at it. Even if they raised up with Jesus there, and they Jesus was a child, and they saw Jesus, they knew something different about him, they could even question. It's amazing how people can distort and take people's words and twist them around. And then it's amazing how the enemy can make such false accusations. He's demon-possessed. The devil's casting out devils. And there's an important thing to remember. The reason why it's important, the reason why Jesus called these men, the reason why they worked until they could not eat is because there is a place called hell. There is a place of eternal damnation. There is a place that we need to be preaching and teaching and telling people, you don't want to go there. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You're a sinner and you're in need of a Savior. And we should work, and we should work passionately towards those things. Now, the Bible talks about rest, and the Bible talks about taking time for yourself and all those other things. I get that, but you're going to be misunderstood when you become passionate for the Lord. The challenge is, are you going to still serve him? Or are you going to give in to those that misunderstand you? Oftentimes, the people we're trying to reach are those people that misunderstand us. And when we give in to those that misunderstand us, you know what's going to happen? They're going to miss some of the light that they may have seen if you kept on passionately serving. Remember, put him first. Above all else, put the Lord first. And let the Lord help you with reaching others. You cannot reach someone by yourself. You cannot change anybody spiritually long term by yourself. You need God's help. You can teach, you can preach, you can do all those different things, Adam. But what's really going to happen is when you get on your knees and you pray and say, God, they misunderstand my love for you. Lord, help them to see the love I have for you. And help it to be shown to them by my love for them also. This morning, for whosoever shall do the will of God, those are the people that we want to be around. Those are the people we want to take our advice from. Those are the people we want to learn from. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the story. A little different. That's not the fact that you were misunderstood. Even the disciples misunderstood you at times. But Lord, the fact that people thought you were crazy. And Lord, how sometimes as we serve the Lord with a passion, people are going to look at us and make false accusations. They're going to say horrendous things that they're demon-possessed, working for the devil. Even family and friends are going to misunderstand us and think that we've gone a little bit crazy. Lord, help us to have a passion for you. It won't be understood by the world, but those that love the Lord, Lord, they will be encouraged with you. And they'll serve right along with us. As we love you. Lord, help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.